Salvation is a personal relationship with the risen and glorified Lord. And don't ever forget that. And so we read here in this first verse, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And so somebody is probably wondering, well, yeah, preacher, you're doing the same thing that you criticized others are doing. You're telling us to do it, but you're not telling us how. Patience. Patience. I'll get there. Do you know that Paul describes his spiritual journey in Romans chapter 7? And you should read that from time to time. When you get frustrated as a Christian and wonder why everything's going wrong and nothing's going right, you better read Romans chapter 7. Because if you think the Apostle Paul was a mediocre Christian, you're probably mistaken. But he had problems. And they're the same problems that you will have and the same problems that I will have in living the Christian life after we're saved. And Paul concludes Romans chapter 7 with the words, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And he says, like we said, the things that I desire in my heart to do, I find myself not doing those. And the things that I'm not supposed to do, those are the things that I do do. Been there? If you haven't, you haven't been saved very long. And what I'm talking about hasn't occurred to you yet, but store it away in your noodle. You're going to need it later. I'll guarantee you. If you are truly saved, you're going to need it. And if you don't receive any chastening, it's time for you and the Lord to sit down and determine whether or not you're really saved. Because the Scripture says if you don't receive chastening, you're illegitimate. Every one of the sons of the Lord will receive chastening. Okay, preacher, but how to do it? Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. See if we can figure it out. Now, you know the Bible doesn't give you every doctrine in every verse. You actually have to be a bit of a student to the Bible, and maybe that's new to you. But the Scripture tells us that we have a study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that word study in the Greek means to sweat. Put some work into it, because studying the Scripture is not easy, but I'll guarantee you that it is profitable. Because the answer to the problem and the conundrum that I just brought up in our Christian lives is handled in the Bible. We just either don't read it or we read it wrong. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1. Now, I drill people around here to be so familiar with the book of Romans, the first 8 chapters of it, that they can practically rattle off what's in there. And the reason I do that is because it contains everything from why we need to be saved, chapters 1, 2, and 3, which conclude with "all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one. All like sheep we've gone astray, and we're under the condemnation of death." You've got to know that before you get saved. And then you'd ought to be familiar with the 4th and 5th chapters of the book of Romans. Which brings us the great doctrine of salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. There you have the contract. There is a contract. Oh, don't get smart. You didn't have any part in it. That contract was ratified between God the Father and God the Son before you were born. As a matter of fact, that contract was ratified before the worlds were ever spoken into existence. And that's why Jesus said, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." The Son came forth to do the will of the Father, which was to redeem our lost and fallen race. And that contract was done before any of us ever came into existence. So it is a contract, but it's more than a contract. Now listen. Jesus Christ has a purpose in saving you. And He has a purpose in saving me. But one of the great problems that we have in our fundamental churches is that we've allowed Arminianism to come in. And Arminianism will always lead you back to the law. Arminianism will always take your eyes off the risen and glorified Lord and put it back on the earth, on the law. Do this, do that, don't do something else, and you'll be righteous before God. Well, I have a problem with that. Christ's blood shed on the cross of Calvary made me righteous. I'm already righteous. Don't lay the law on me. But you see, if you don't understand Romans chapter 6, you've got no place else to go, friend. If you don't understand how the process of salvation works, and by the way, the book of Romans is the great book of the theology of salvation in the New Testament. If you want to know how salvation works, you start here. Chapters 1, 2, and 3. We're lost and undone without Christ, and we need to get saved because the wages of sin is death. 4 and 5. Jesus Christ died on the cross and did for us what we could not do for ourselves in any wise. Substitutionary atonement. Chapter 6. Personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Pay close attention now. Chapter 6 and verse number 1. What shall we say then? Say to what? The fact that we were sinners, Christ died on the cross to save us, and we got saved? So now what? That's what it's saying. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So much for sinless perfection. You know, that's one of the great things that has driven theologians up the wall. How can we, who have been made perfect by the shed blood of Christ, commit a sin? If those theologians had read their Bibles instead of reading one another's term papers, they might have got the answer. Well, here's the answer in verse number 2. God forbid. No, you don't want to live in sin so that grace can abound. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Woo. This is why a lot of people stop reading here. Verse 2 has dead in it. I don't like the sound of that right from the get-go. I thought I was made alive in Christ. What's this dead business? If you don't understand this, my friends, you will never understand what God is doing with you. And you'll never understand the nature and the purpose of all the trials and tribulations that come into your life. If you don't understand this, you're going to be confused. You're going to think that it's because you're not keeping the law that God is punishing you. Because you stepped out of line, He's going to whack you upside the head. Well, He's going to whack you upside the head. But not because you aren't keeping the law. I thought I needed to inject a note of cheer at this point. Verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? When you see the word dead in the Scripture, what does it mean? Now, I drive this point home all the time. Death does not mean the cessation of existence. Death, as it's used in the Scripture, is not nirvana. It's not the heathen philosopher's idea of death, but death in the Scripture always means, tell me the word, separation. Separation. Always it means separation. The first death, the death of your body, is a process of separation. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, you go down and talk to the doctor at the emergency room, he'll define it different. He'll say when your heart stops beating and your respiration stops and there's a cessation of brainwave activity, you're dead. There's a lot more to it than that. And by the way, the second death is the separation of the lost soul from God in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. I didn't say hell because hell's only temporary. There's the great white throne coming. So the first death means separation and the second death means separation. But I thought we as Christians were supposed to live. Oh, yeah. But there is a process of death, and here's how it works. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Here's where a lot of fundamentalists run off the road. They think this means water baptism. And then, of course, they'll stand up and say, the Pope is wrong on everything. Well, the Pope says this is water baptism. Didn't you know? Baptism is one of the sacraments. If you're not baptized, you're toast. That's why they baptize babies as soon as they can. You don't baptize your baby and it dies, he goes into limbo, or so they say. That's not what the Bible says, that's what they say. It's wrong. And so why would fundamentalists preach that this means water baptism? That's why most people get confused. Now, the word baptism is used two ways in the Scripture. Baptizo means to dip or to immerse. It can mean to dip or immerse in water. And we do water baptism here because it's commanded of Christ. But it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and our identification with Him in that. It's not a means of salvation. Well, let's get this figured out then. In what sense is baptized used here? It means identified with Christ. How do I know that? Verse 4, look at it. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also should walk in newness of life. Most of the people that I pull up out of that tank back there are still breathing when I pull them out. Most of them are. It obviously doesn't mean water baptism. Otherwise, we'd anchor you out in deep water overnight. It means that you're identified with Christ. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this. Here's the secret. Pay attention. That our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Ooh. Crucified? Tell me, what is the usual outcome of crucifixion? Uh-huh. Who is Paul talking to? Knowing this, that are. Who's the are? He's talking to the church at Rome and by extension to Christians. He's not talking to lost people. He's talking to Christians. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. That's why I said a moment ago, when we baptize somebody in water, it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which is why we use a pool of water to baptize in. But it's something else. There's another side of that coin. What we are saying to the world, your first chance to preach the gospel is your baptism. What you're saying to the world, Jesus Christ died, and when He died, I died with Him. And because He rose again, I also shall rise with Him. Your first chance to preach the gospel after you're saved is when you get baptized. Verse 6 again. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. What's this old man stuff? What's this old man stuff? Have you ever thought, just sat down and said, I'm going to sit here real quiet and not think about anything else. What does born again mean? People throw that term around without even thinking about it. What in the world does it mean to be born again? The first time it's ever talked about in the Bible, Jesus introduces the idea to Nicodemus. You've got to be born again, Nicodemus. Huh? What? I'll bet there's some people in here that could quote those verses. They're hoping real hard I don't call on them. Later. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Jesus wanted to draw Nicodemus' attention to this. You've got to be born again, Nicodemus. Why? Because what you are now ain't going to heaven. When something gets born, does that usually mean to you that new life has been brought into the world? Isn't that usually what it means? Did you ever ask yourself, well, what gets born when you're born again? Something comes into existence that didn't exist before. What is it? When I got born again, what got born? I know it couldn't have been the old me because it's still hanging around. Well, the Scripture tells us if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. You see, this is a spiritual secret. Too bad it's a secret. It's an open secret. It's right here in your Bible. When you get saved, you've got two natures. You've got the old man and you've got the new man, and they ain't getting along. There's a dogfight going on between them. And somebody once said, a wise sage, which dog's going to win? Well, the one you feed. That isn't necessarily true because God's already done the outcome of this thing. The old nature is going to lose and the new nature is going to win. How do I know that? Well, because verse number 6 said the old man is crucified with him. And what is the outcome of crucifixion? Death. But you know what? It takes time. Do you know why they crucified people in the old days? Because it was the slowest, most painful death that they could inflict on another person. That's why they crucified people. Anybody that was crucified wishes that Mr. Winchester had been born a whole lot earlier because the firing squad is painless. Crucifixion takes time. Have you noticed that your old nature is still kicking around? Listen, folks, it's the old nature. It has never been changed. It's incorrigible. It can't be changed. That's why God put it under the sentence of death. That's why the Scripture says that the wages of sin is death. Doesn't matter if you're a saved sinner or a lost sinner, outcome is the same. God is going to separate you from your sin. Why do you think they call a sin nature a sin nature? What is a nature? It's what it is. Your old nature is a sin nature. It's never going to be anything else. You can put it under the law if you want to, but it's going to break the law at every turn. That's why Paul has the struggle in Romans chapter 7. The things I want to do, I can't seem to pull it off. The things I don't want to do, poof, they just happen. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You want to get free from sin? It's not by keeping the law. Look at verse number 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Not he that keeps the law, he that's dead. What does dead mean? Separation. God is going to separate your old nature from your new nature, but it ain't going to happen till you're absent from the body. You're going to have this struggle for the rest of the time that you live. But there's something you need to know. You have won. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. There is therefore now, right now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Look at verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, old nature, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Here's what you're not being told. Most people try to serve God in their old nature. Now, you can take a pig out of the pig pen if you want to and slap a little lipstick on it, but it's still a pig. You can dress it up, but you can't take it out. And that's the way our old nature is. It is incorrigible. It is not going to change. You better get it out of your head. And most people get so frustrated with their Christian life because they're pouring their time, their talent, and their energy into trying to force the old nature to do what it will not do. That's why there's so many people down at the altar every Sunday morning in fundamental churches. That's why there's been so many people baptized so many times that they look like prunes. You don't understand something. The old nature is never going to do right. That's why you needed to get saved in the first place. Amen? If the old nature were capable of change, wouldn't God have just sprinkled some pixie dust in the air and said, here, inhale a little bit of this. This is righteousness dust. It'll change your whole attitude about everything. No, Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you and I might be born again. That's how God forgives us of our sins. He transforms us. He makes something out of us that we weren't before. That's what the word regeneration means. We throw that around too without thinking about it, don't we? What does Genesis mean? Life. Regeneration. Think about it. Look at this, verse 7. Still in Romans chapter 8. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law, neither indeed can be. Here it is. Your carnal mind, your fleshly mind. It's never going to obey the laws of God because it can't. That's why they call it a sin nature. Go back to Romans chapter 6, if you will, please. So what's the secret? If you'll pay attention to this, you'll know something that not many Christians know. And you'll have a lot more peace when the troubles and the trials come into your life because you'll know what God is doing. He's not punishing you because you stepped out of line. Remember what we said last week? What is punishment? The definition of punishment in the Scripture is simple divine retribution with no eye to reformation. Hell is not a reform school, folks. Hell has a one-way turnstile going in. They go in, but they never come out. The idea of punishment is pure and simple vengeance. Mark it down. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. You don't want any part of that. God does not punish His children. Never, ever, ever. And you shouldn't punish your children either. But He does chastise us. And the word chastisement means to teach, pedagogy. Chastisement is teaching through painful means. Sometimes very painful means. God has for you and I our perfection in mind. Because the Scripture says, don't have time to go there this morning for the sake of time, but the Scripture says that we're being changed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. That's what Christ is doing with you if you're a Christian. And it's painful because you've got an old nature and a new nature. God has crucified the old nature on the cross of Calvary. That isn't something that you do. He already did it for you when you got saved. The wages of sin is death. And you thought it meant going to hell. No, it means that He's going to crucify your old nature and make it weaker and weaker. And that by strengthening your new nature, He's going to transform you to the image of His Son. That's what it means. And He's doing it, not you. He that's begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ, not you. So what does God expect of you? How about a little cooperation? How about a little understanding and a little cooperation? He's telling you right here in Romans chapter 6 what He's going to do before He even does it. And if we would read this and understand it and the rest of the New Testament epistles of Paul where it's explained in detail what is kind of a rough draft of here in chapter 6, we'd have a lot happier Christian life. Because all of the trials and troubles that come into your life have a purpose. God never lets anything happen to you except with an eye to teach you something. That's what He's trying to do. If you don't understand what I'm talking about this morning, He'll bring trials and tribulation into your life because He wants to drive you to the Scriptures. He wants you to find out what He says about what He's doing with you. He's not doing this thing in a corner. He's not trying to blindfold you and lead you where you don't understand where you're going. He did that with Abraham, but that was a test of his faith. Come to think of it, He's testing your faith, isn't He? We're walking through a wilderness. Have you figured that out? What are we supposed to do then? I know you're waiting for this. Verse number 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. A lot of people like to quote that when they like to go out and let the old nature run wild for a little while. I can do whatever I want. I'm not under the law. You do it often enough, and you'll think you are. Do you think God's going to let you get away with running berserk? Do you let your kids run berserk? I'm stuck in the past. Back when parents made their kids obey. Yeah, some parents do let their kids run berserk, but they ought not to. God is not going to let His children that have never known you in the free pardon of sin, that have never known that load of guilt to be lifted off them and to know the peace that passes understanding, I pray that they'd be willing this morning and just say unto you in their heart of hearts, Lord, save me. Dear Lord, now may your mercy and grace be upon us during the time of the invitation. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we?
Page 305.
305 for our song of invitation. As we sing. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment. We don't do high-pressure invitations around here. If the Holy Spirit can't lead you into salvation, then I don't think anything I'm going to say is going to help. But I will say this. Right now, in the stillness and quietness of your own heart, are you saved? You know, that's where the altar is. It's in your heart. You can say things to me, maybe convince me that I'm saved, but are you convinced? Do you know you're saved? Do you have a no-so salvation? If you don't, there's only one way to rectify it. That's to cry out to the Lord, Lord, save me. Work for the thief on the cross. It'll work for you too. You have God's word on it. If you in your heart of hearts would call upon His name, Lord, I understand what you did for me. Save me. Maybe you're here this morning and all of the trials of life have kind of thickened your skin up a little bit and you're kind of mad at God. Maybe it's because you don't understand that He loves you and He's only doing with you what needs to be done so that you can have a relationship with Him. Would you like to be dragged kicking and screaming through the portals of heaven? You ought to be looking forward to it. The song just said, the consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free. It's not going to be a bed of roses between now and then. I'm not going to tell you that, because your experience will soon tell you otherwise. But you understand this, that He's conforming you to the image of His Son because He loves you. And you ought to be thankful for that. And if you're mad, that's just your evil old nature. Start reckoning.